My name is Debbie Keller, and my company is Home and Office Transitions. I provide move management services for individuals and companies. We were looking for a company with high quality service, integrity, and one that was committed to the same high standards of customer service that we were. And we found all of those in Ewing Moving and Storage.
Is brought to you by Josie's Inspiration Radio Network USA World, produced by Kayla Padgett on Finding My Way Radio Network USA World. USA toll-free callers 1-310-742-1858. Again, that's 1-310-742-1858.
Hey, everybody. Hey, hey, hey. It is Carla J. Oles, a.k.a. Rev O. I am so, so glad you all have joined me once again this month. We're in the month of November. It's getting a little cooler. Month of November, we celebrate Thanksgiving in the United States. We also celebrate our veterans. And let me tell you all, speaking of veterans, oh my gosh. Oh, and don't forget, this is our month of gratitude, too. And we're going to continue our word transition. But let me tell you about this veteran today. Oh my gosh. We have an awesome interviewee today. He is the great, grand, and fabulous, the Reverend G. Lane Robinson. He originally hails from Dallas, Texas, and currently resides in Dallas, Texas. But he is one of those people that, you know, you kind of see him milling around and just minding his own business. But then when you have a conversation with him, you're like, oh, oh my gosh. And he's amazing. So we're going to interview with him first. Let's pray. And then we'll get into our interview for today. Heavenly Father, as we come to you this morning, Lord God, this afternoon, this evening, wherever we are in the world, whatever time it is, O Lord, first of all, we just want to tell you thank you. Lord, we thank you for your grace, your love, your peace, your blessings. We just praise you today. This month we celebrate Thanksgiving. And if we had 10,000 tongues, we couldn't thank you and we could not praise you enough. We thank you once again, oh God. We ask right now that you would touch Pastor Robinson and myself as we go and do this interview. We want hearts to be touched, minds to be changed, and people to be liberated. We ask that you continue to touch Josie and Josie's Inspirations and touch Kayla and Kayla Padgett Radio. We thank you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. Pastor, amen. Are you there?
Yes, I am in the house. Come on.
Fantastic. Fantastic. So, Pastor G. Lane and I, Pastor G. Lane is the pastor, the campus pastor, one of the campus pastors for One Community Church, which is located within the Dallas Metroplex. I think we have, like, what, four campuses and one online campus?
That's it.
Oh, fantastic. Yeah. And Pastor G. Lane is the pastor at the Louisville campus. And So I mentioned that you were a veteran, and I mentioned that you originally hailed from Dallas, Texas. So I'm a transplant, moved to Texas a few years ago. So tell me what it was like growing up in Dallas, Texas in the, 70s, 80s, and 90s? Let's start there.
Yes, it was absolutely fantastic. I was able to be a kid, even though everything wasn't perfect at home. I grew up in a community where, our teachers went to church, to the same church, and where neighbors could spank you when you were out of line. And so no matter where I went in the neighborhood, somebody knew who you were and who you belonged to. And if you were cutting up, they would call your mama. It was just a whole different time where a neighborhood was a community and a family. And I didn't have a dad at home. And one of my best friends Carl lived a couple of houses up the street from me, and we had been best buds since the third grade when he moved to our neighborhood. And his dad was just one of the greatest men I've ever met. And so whatever Carl did, I did. And if it was going to the sportatorium to see a wrestling match or to the state fair every year, it was him who would be the one that would take me. And so it was just a lot of fun. We had rock fights, and we made makeshift ramps, and we would jump over.
Stop. You had what? You had rock fights.
Rock fights. Oh yeah.
Okay,
yeah,
so how do we play rock fighting?
Well, I have a scar under my left eye. We would literally grab rocks, and we would have rock fights. We would throw them at each other,
and you just throw
that
rocks.
Was fun.
Okay.
A real rock.
Okay, I'm gonna go with you. Continue, sir.
So, you know, when we were kids, we would have rock fights against neighboring streets, and it wasn't because we didn't like each other. It was fun, and that's just how we played. We had a creek, and we would have we would play war, and we had BB guns, and we'd shoot each other, and I mean, we were ruffians, and we were friends. We went to school together, and on our streets would compete. Whether it was football or rock fights or BB guns or wrestling matches or whatever it was, I had a real childhood. You know, we climbed trees and we played football in the street. And it just, you know, we had to be home when the street lights came on. It was so it was fun. That's Oak Cliff, Texas, the heartbeat of Dallas. And
Oak Cliff, Texas.
That's it.
So what church did you belong to then?
I grew up at Concord Missionary Baptist Church, which under the leadership then of Dr. E.K. Bailey, who's a giant in the faith. He was absolutely a hero of mine. And I grew up there. My mom served as his admin assistant for about 13 years. And so I really got to know him and spend a lot of time with him away from church. And, it was great. He's a great guy. And the church is still thriving today. And so it is it's awesome.
Well, fantastic, fantastic, fantastic. I mentioned that you are a veteran. So tell us how you transitioned from the rock fights to high school and then eventually going into the military.
Yes, it was I was 10 years old, and my brother had gone off to boot camp. My brother struggled with substance abuse and just was one of those troubled teens, stayed in trouble, and ended up going to Job Corps. But after Job Corps and getting his GED, he enlisted in the Marines. And I remember him coming home from boot camp in those dress blues. And when he walked through that door, I just couldn't believe that was my brother. The transformation, the way he looked in that uniform, just I was like, I'm going to be a Marine when I grow up. Now, granted, when I graduated high school, I was about 5'3 and 130 pounds. I was
a wow.
And so everybody laughed at me. It's like, there's no way you're going to make it. You'll never be a Marine. And that's the worst thing you can tell me, something I can't do. And so I enlisted and became a Marine. That's something I wanted to do since I was 10 years old. And I left at about 5'3", 117, and came back a year later, and I was 5'10", 210. And everybody said, oh, my God.
Wow.
So first transformation. Yeah, it was great.
Great. So I know you told me the different places where you've lived. So let's start with your first stop. So you leave Oak Cliff. And so had you left Texas before, or was this your first time leaving Texas?
No, I have a lot of family in L.A. About half of my family lives in L.A.
In California.
Yes.
Okay.
And so growing up every summer, since I was probably 10, 11 years old, I would go to L.A. for the summer. My mom was a school teacher. She would go back to school during the summers, and she was working on her master's. And so when summer came, I'd go to L.A., and I would spend the summer with my family in California. So that was always like my second home. And
Well, that's fantastic. Fantastic.
Yeah.
Because I'm from North Carolina, and I only visited L.A. for the very first time a couple of weeks ago. So going to L.A. to me would have been a treat in the summertime, especially in the 80s. That sounds that was just wonderful. So when was your first stop? You did boot camp. Where'd you do boot camp?
I did boot camp in San Diego. Then I went to North Carolina for infantry school, and then my first duty station was Adak, Alaska, which is a island that's about 25 square miles out in the, it's in the Aleutian Islands, in the Bering Sea, and actually where I was closer to Siberia, Russia, than it was to mainland Alaska.
Wow. Okay.
Yeah, it was a very interesting destination in the heart of the Cold War, and we're talking the mid '80s, and so it was a we stayed on high alert during that time.
So, how did your thinking change from, you know, the 10-year-old playing with Carl, throwing rocks? To this, you know, now 18-year-old, 19-year-old thrown into, you know, the cold from living in Texas, not just the weather temperature, but all of the changes that had taken place?
It was interesting, to say the least. I did embrace the, I love challenges and I love new things. So for me, I embraced the things that I was discovering because I had never gone big game hunting. I've never skied. I had never built a snow cave and lived out in the elements. I've never walked in snowshoes. And so there were so many different experiences that just opened up a whole new world for me, and I just loved it. We did search and rescue missions. We had some soldiers that came up to do some winter training and got lost, and so we had to do a search and rescue mission, received several commendations for that as we rescued these, you know, lost soldiers, which was, you know, just a great experience. But it grew me up quickly because we were in such a high alert, and whenever, you know, we got alarms or sirens would go off, it was serious business. And so, it grew me up quickly, but it also helped me to become a decision maker because we would have to make decisions, and we did a lot of drills and a lot of training. And when you think about decisions that you make in a life and death situation, it brings you to, I think, a level of maturity quickly.
Okay. So we leave Alaska. Where do we go next?
After Alaska, came back to California. And I was stationed with the 7th Marines, which was an infantry unit. And our unit was specifically what we call Desert Rats. So I went from Adak, Alaska to a unit that did desert warfare is what we primarily trained for. And what we call mount training also, which is military operations and the urban terrain. So when you see, like in Baghdad, going door-to-door, house-to-house, that was what we trained for. And that's just interesting because we had no idea at that time. I think we knew what the threat was because it was shifting from Russia to the Middle East. And so the training. I think those who were higher up the chain of command than me probably knew what was going on. I just thought we were just doing regular training.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
But it was
okay. So we are so thankful and so grateful for your service. So you eventually served in Desert Storm and Somalia?
Correct.
Yes. Would you like to share any of your experiences with those two missions?
Yeah, it was really interesting. I had re-enlisted, and so I was on my second tour, and I shifted from infantry to the air wing, and I was a part of a helicopter squadron. And so I was actually in training in Memphis, right outside of Memphis, when we got the call that my unit was going out to, at that point, it was just to the Persian Gulf. We were in Desert Shield. And so I had to fly back to California and join my unit. And it was just interesting because none of us knew, you know, what this was going to be. And in a matter of days, they had put all of our stuff in storage, and we were flying down to San Diego to board these ships and head to the Persian Gulf. And so it was really interesting. I'll just share one story with you. You know, war is never pleasant, and it's difficult. I lost some friends, and everybody that I left with didn't come back. And that's always something that is hard to – you never lose that. We were doing night ops one night, and we had been playing dominoes. That's all we did most of the time. Nothing was going on. We were playing dominoes and cards on the ship. And so we were doing night ops. And so we get up and we, you know, get ready to take off, and we're lined up on the flight deck, and the helicopter takes off in front of us, and, you know, it's got a couple of my buds on it. And then we get ready to lift off, and the helicopter crashes right into the Gulf, and everybody died.
Okay.
And we were next up. And so, you know, we canceled the flight, you know, everything turns into a rescue mission. But to see people that you were just with, you know, moments before, you know, have now lost their lives, it's difficult. And that was probably was one of the greatest tragedies that I'd ever experienced.
Okay.
And then, you know, returned back, and in 4 months, I was here in the States for 4 months before being shipped back out to Somalia for Operation Restore Hope. And Marines are not that many of us. So whenever there's something going on, most likely you're gonna get deployed. And so I got to serve over there, and that was an adventure. But God kept me, and so it was, yeah. But it's tough. But God's gracious. And I'm just grateful that I was able to serve my country and able to come back home.
Now, all of this is in your 20s. You haven't gotten to your 30s, right?
Yeah, I'm in my 20s.
This is still in your 20s. Wow.
I'm still in my 20s, yeah.
So I am just so thankful that you were able to serve as well. And you have also been to Australia, the Philippines, Singapore, Thailand, and Kenya, correct?
That's true.
Fantastic. And yeah, again, I'm just blown away because I'm looking at your timeline and the time that you were serving in Desert Storm. I was finishing up high school and actually attending college, and it's like you're only a couple years older than me, maybe, and mm-hmm. you're out fighting for the country, you know, and I'm sitting in a classroom. You know, I was just thinking about that in my head, drawing the parallels.
Mm.
So you end up in L.A. after you get out of the Marines, and what made you want to not reenlist?
The short version is I was deployed probably 6 out of those 8 years. And
oh, wow.
I wanted to have a, you know, somewhat of a normal life. And after Desert Storm and Somalia, it was just getting heated in Bosnia. And having been to Alaska for a year and a half, I knew I did not want to do real warfare in that kind of environment because it's extremely cold. And so knowing what I knew, I was like, well, my next stop is going to be Bosnia, and I'm not trying to do that. So
okay.
It may
okay.
be time to hang up. Yeah.
So then you moved to L.A.
Right.
And then that didn't prove out to be as successful as you thought it was going to be.
Yeah, that's true. That is
and
so
tell
true.
Us about sleeping in your car.
Mm. Yeah, so I get out, I go back to L.A., and I actually get a job working for Paramount doing security, which was really cool.
Oh, wonderful.
I would guard actors when we went on location. So during that time, we were doing Mighty Ducks 2, so I got to meet Emilio Estevez and Naked Gun 3, I think. I met Leslie Nielsen. Steven Seagal was doing a film on Deadly Ground. I got to meet him. Whoopi Goldberg was doing Sister Act 2. And Wesley Snipes was doing, I forgot what that was. So I got to be security for these actors when we were shooting on location. And but it didn't pay well, but the food was great.
Sometimes that's good compensation.
It was good compensation. Oh, yeah, I did Wayne's World 2, which was my absolute favorite, getting to meet Dana Carvey and those guys. And Aerosmith, Steven Tyler was just hilarious. But that was the most fun out of all the sets we did. But, yeah, it wasn't enough, so I started trying to subsidize my income and do different things and started hooking up with the wrong people. And, you know, having all my L.A. background, I knew a lot of dudes who were gang-affiliated. And so I was like, man, this is going bad. I need to get out of here. So I moved to San Bernardino, which is about an hour away from L.A., and met a guy named John who had just gotten out of prison, and he was doing the same thing. And, there, you know, because everywhere you go, you take yourself. And so you can relocate, but if you don't change, then nothing else changes. And so I started making the same bad decisions again and got an overwhelming feeling that I'm either getting ready to die or I'm going to prison. And so I had to get out of there, and I moved back to Texas. And I said, I need to start over, but the transition wasn't that easy. I got a job, but it wasn't paying enough to, you know, make ends meet. And so I found myself sleeping in my car. And so I went through about 6 months of homelessness while I was back here in Texas. And it was the best thing that ever happened to me.
Wow. So tell me about your calling. You know, all of us have our quote-unquote calling story or our calling situation. So tell us about your calling.
So while I'm homeless, I'm looking for a place to sleep one night. It's February 13th, 1995. And I'm looking for, you know, just a dark neighborhood. And I find myself in Pleasant Grove, this little community outside of Dallas. And this church has a sign out front that says Revival. It's a neon sign. And I said, well, I'll go in there and get warm because it was cold outside. And I go inside. And it hadn't started yet. And these ladies are praying. And I'm like, oh, God, they're going to know that I'm a bad guy. I done hurt people. I got demons. And I said, I'm going to hide in the back of the church. And hopefully they won't come over here and mess with me or lay hands on me and start speaking in tongues or something. I didn't know what was going to happen. So while I'm on the floor in the back of this church, I have an encounter with God, and I meet Jesus. And during this three-hour encounter that I have with God, he shows me my life, and he shows me getting shot at on the street, and this dude pulls his pistol out and shoots at me at point-blank range, and how he guided the bullet around my head. And he shows me getting stabbed. I got stabbed in my right arm, and he shows me how he positioned it so it wouldn't go into my chest, but it went into my arm. And riding my motorcycle down the freeway in California, I was going 150, and there was a tire in the road that I did not hit. So over this three-hour time frame, God just shows me all of these different circumstances where he had kept me from the battlefield to everywhere else, and it just broke me. And he showed me it was me the whole time. And I wake up 3 hours later. It was like a dream. It was like watching a movie. And there's just the floor is soaking wet. I'm just in a pool of tears. And I get up off the floor, and the pastor and those ladies who were praying and his wife, I'd never been in this church before, standing at the back door. The revival's over. I missed the whole thing. And they're just waiting for me to finish my time with God. And I get up, and I look at them, and they look at me, and they just have this smile on their face. And my first words were, I've been changed. And it felt like scales lifted off my eyes. And I could see colors looked brighter. And so when we talk about veils, I know what that's like. Or when these scales fall off your eyes, it's like it literally happened to me. And that was February the 13th, 1995. And I've been running hard for Jesus ever since. And that was my transformation day, where God took all my anger and hatred and bitterness and violence, and he gave me a new heart, which is why 2 Corinthians 5:17 is my favorite verse. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are made new. And he gave me a new heart that day, and a new walk and a new life. And I've been living for him ever since.
Fantastic. Fantastic. I'm over here crying, and I have a smile on my face at the same time, because the G-Lane that I have seen, and I have watched you, I remember when you first came to the Plano campus, and I was at the door, and you asked something about where was Pastor Conway, and I'm like, I don't know where Pastor Conway is. You know, I don't know where he is. But I remembered you coming, and they said, that's the new guy. I said, the new guy? Yeah, he's going to be at Louisville. And I said, oh, okay, cool. So I just have, you know, I've watched you. And yeah. And then yesterday, when I watched you perform a wedding, my husband would always tell me, oh, yeah, that's Pastor G-Lane. He is hilarious. He's a hoot. So now I know where your happiness really comes from. It comes from being on the floor with God for 3 hours. And yeah. I know that that's not the last time. That's not the first nor the last time you have been on the floor with God. Yeah, and I am just so thankful and so grateful that you are able to share your testimony. So a couple years later, you meet your wife. Tell us about that.
Yeah, so I meet my wife in 96. We get married in August the 2nd of 97. And we start this journey together. And God blessed us with two beautiful kids along the way, two boys. And they are one of my greatest joys. I spend as much time with them as humanly possible. And I just absolutely love being married and being a dad. And we we grew up in the same church, my wife and I, and did not know each other. And I think the Lord protected her because I wouldn't write. So,
he said the Lord protected her. So was she, or is she much younger than you are, or your paths really just never crossed?
Our paths never crossed. We knew all the same people and didn't know each other. We are a year apart.
Wow.
And that's actually how we met, was through a mutual friend. I was coming by to see her, and she was at her apartment. And that was how we met. And I had just started my journey back with Jesus. And this is after my salvation and my transformation. And I come back to my home church that I grew up in. And that's, you know, that always makes people confused. How you grow up in church and you just lost as a duck? But there's a lot of people that are church that are not saved, that have not experienced the transforming power of Jesus. They just churched. And
yeah,
that was me. And I knew how to talk and communicate and do all that stuff, but my heart hadn't been changed. And so we meet at this mutual friend's house, and we were friends. And it was not love at first sight. We just developed a friendship over the years, and she would just sit and listen to parts of my life story, and we would hang out, and she would just sit for hours and listen to me talk about parts of my life. And she said, I just never heard anything like this before. It is. And so for her, she was like, I just cannot wait to see what God's going to do. And, you know, at that point, neither one of us had a clue what God would do with me and with us. And we were blessed to be able to do ministry together for 20 years now almost.
That is beautiful. Just wonderful. Just wonderful. Well, sir, there are 53 days left in the rest of this year. Is there anything you would like to tell us, or you would like us to know that we should do to continue this last 53 days of this year?
I would say make every day count. Since I am I 53 or 54? I'm 54 now. Yeah. it is, you begin to value every day. And one of the things that I do each night is I evaluate my day before I go to bed. I look at what I set out to do and what I actually did, and I process it. And then I think about what I'm doing the next day. And I'm intentional about what I accomplish. And so I try to accomplish something every day. If it's writing a page in a book, if it's working on vision for, you know, what God is showing me, things I want to do for my kids. And I would just say, man, life is not happenstance. It's very intentional. And we have to give an account for what we've done with what God has given us. And so I would say take these 53 days and each day, one day at a time, make the most of it.
Oh, fantastic, fantastic. I want to just thank you so very much for allowing me to interview you and for your time. I really do appreciate it. And now that we have had this wonderful interaction, I'm sure we will see each other again very, very soon.
Absolutely. Yes,
and
ma'am.
I'm also here if you need me as well. Thank you so much once again. All right, everybody, we're going to pray, and then we're going to wrap up. Don't forget, visit www.carlajolds.com. Please subscribe, and we will keep you up to date with our with the newsletter. Don't forget as well, the books are still available on Amazon, Gems of Wisdom and Jewels of Wisdom. Gems of Wisdom is a planner, a yearly planner that does include Bible verses and affirmations. Also, you will find in the journal, Jewels of Wisdom is a journal and it is a 52-week journal, so you can go in once a week and journal your thoughts. If you have any questions, don't forget you can contact me via Facebook, Instagram, or the website. Thank you so much, everyone. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we come to you this day, we just want to thank you and praise you for everything that has transpired. We want to thank you for your grace, your love, your peace, and your mercy, dear God. Continue to protect Pastor G-Lane and his family. Continue to touch the church and the members of the church. Lord God, we just thank you for your grace, your love, your peace, and your mercy. Please continue to touch Kayla Padgett and Josie Hopkins Radio Networks. We thank you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
All right. Thank you, Pastor, and I hope to see you soon.
Thank you so much for having me. Bless you, my sister. Hopefully see you soon.
All right. Bye-bye.
Produced by Kayla Padgett on Finding My Way Radio Channel. Listen live on the Internet or by calling toll-free 1-347-850-8560 in the U.S. or for international callers, dial 1-888-201-5313. Toll-free USA, 1-347-850-8560. Toll-free international callers, 1-888-201-5313.